Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. We've been going through Romans passage by passage, somewhat verse by verse, but more like section by section, passage by passage. Romans is a treatise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans tells us why Jesus came, because every man is a sinner. We all need a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans tells us. And then it explains what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus Christ dying in our place for our sins, paying our sin debt, and he offers salvation to every man, to every man. God is not willing, we're going to look at that verse today. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible tells us. And we're in Romans 9, section chapters 6 through 8 is the inheritance of the believer and the many, many blessings. And it's just an overview, by the way. It's an overview of the inheritance. Some of the main primary blessings that we receive as a child of God. And chapter 9 has begun explaining what relation does Israel have still to the gospel. And we're right in the middle of that explanation. Romans chapter 9, and we're going to pick up in verse 11. Romans chapter 9, verse 11, please. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, speaking about Jacob and Esau. The elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? This is the part of the explanation of the gospel in relation to Israel. The gospel in relation to Israel. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, help me as I explain this. Please give me the words to say. I pray that it would be clear. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you please draw them to yourself today? Lord, I pray that each one of us would understand the gospel, Lord. And I pray that each one of us here are born again. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time in your word. Encourage us and challenge us. Help us to grow closer to Christ today. In Jesus' precious name I ask. Amen. We're going to begin with verse 11, where we started. Verse 11 is a parenthetical verse. It kind of jumps out of the text and stands alone. And it talks about election. And so I'm going to jump on that parenthetical and explain election for a few moments. There's a lot of misunderstanding of what election is. Jesus Christ came to earth. He died for all men. He offers salvation to everyone. All are sinners, all need a Savior, and God is not willing that any should perish, as I quoted. I believe, again, we're going to look at a verse. I'm not sure if I have it in my notes. I thought I put it in here. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, that's God's will. But so what is election? What in the world is election? God's promises to Israel are all based in His elect one. In His elect one. That's point number one. We're talking about verse 11. What is election? It's based on the elect one. There is only one who is the elect. Verse 11 states that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Okay? In this case, that might stand means to would stand. Okay? It's not a maybe or a might as far as the meaning of might being maybe. It's a would. It might stand. It would stand. Okay? That's what the might means. It's not a maybe. It's a would. according to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. Where is God's purpose located? God's purposes for the world are fully embodied in the person of Jesus Christ and his mission to the world. Election, therefore, as that verse says, the purpose of God according to election might stand. God's purpose has everything to do with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that Christ is the elected one. Go to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. Christ is the elected one. 2 Timothy tells us why. We're going to see the two verses of where in a second. But Christ is the elected one. He is the original elect person. Christ was elected. And by the way, the word elected simply means chosen. Christ was chosen, elected, before the world began by God the Father, God the Son himself, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead had an election. And the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, chose, elected, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be the one to go to earth. He is the elect one. 2 Timothy 1:9, I failed to finish going there, tells us when this happened. 2 Timothy 1:9, talking of Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The purposes of God were established in Christ Jesus before the world began. Jesus Christ is the elect one. That's told to us twice in Scripture. You can jump over, you're in Timothy, jump over to 1 Peter. Go a little bit further in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the one time in the New Testament it tells us that Jesus Christ is the elect one. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The chief cornerstone we know is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. This verse says Jesus Christ is elect. Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 42, the other verse. This is in the Old Testament, so God gives us one in the new, one in the old, to verify that Jesus Christ is the elect one. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant. This is very specific of who he's referring to. He's referring to his servant, the Messiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Of course, that has to be Jesus Christ. I have put my spirit upon him. Again, it has to be Jesus Christ. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A breezed reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. My servant, the elect one, is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the elect one. Again, this fancy word elect just simply means chosen. Jesus Christ is the chosen one. He was chosen by the Godhead to redeem man. He was chosen to give his life for the sins of mankind. Psalm 89, verse 19, uses the same word in the Hebrew, but it's not translated elect, it's translated chosen. They mean exactly the same thing. Isaiah 89, 19 says this, Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Chosen, elect. And 1 Peter 2, 4 uses the same Greek word that is translated as elect. Same word. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen, elect, chosen of God, and precious. Both those words in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they mean exactly the same thing. Elect means chosen. Chosen means elect. Okay? So what is election? Why does the Bible refer to Christians as the elect? To understand why Christians are called the elect is to simply understand that Christ is the elect one, and we are simply in Christ. We are simply in Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. To be in Christ is to be found to be in Him, the elect. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This tells us that we very plainly are in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, being saved, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you are saved, you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, he is the elect one. You are in the elect one. You are in the elect. Ephesians 1:4 tells us this, according as he hath chosen us, that's the word elect, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You say, well, Jesus Christ chose us. Yes, he did choose us. But his choosing was sent forth to all the world. God is not willing that any should perish. He chose to save the world. But the world, most of the world, said, no, I do not reciprocate that choosing. I reject Jesus Christ. It is only those who accept Jesus Christ that the choosing is good for. Jesus Christ did choose every man to be saved, but not every man said, yes, I will be saved, you see. That those of us who did receive Jesus Christ, we reciprocated that choosing. We also chose Jesus Christ, and we are now elect only because we are in the elected one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the chosen one. And if we are in him, we are therefore kind of taken along for the ride as the elect, if you will. How do I explain this a little bit more down to earth? It's a lot like the election of the Vice President of the United States. Much like the election of the Vice President. When the election comes, and it will come next year, I believe, do the voters choose whom becomes the Vice President? Or does the President, the candidate for presidency, does he choose whom his running mate will be? The candidate for President chooses whom his Vice Presidential running mate will be, isn't it? The voters have virtually no voice in deciding who their Vice President will be. None. The voters vote on who their President will be. The voters elect the President. But he chose his running mate. And when the President-elect is elected, you know, when that presidential candidate becomes the President-elect, we say that the Vice President was also elected. Why? Because he was his running mate. He came along for the ride. When we voted for the president, we were by default voting for the vice president. He was elected too, but not nearly as much as the president was the elected one. The president chose the vice president. We didn't choose the vice president. We don't get the top one who gets the vote is the president, and the runner-up is the vice president. It doesn't work that way. We don't get the runner-up for the vice president. The presidential candidate chooses the running mate. You see, Jesus Christ sits in that presidential position, if you will. He was elected by God, the triune God, God the Father himself, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ is the elected one. We are only in the elect because Jesus accepted us into the place we have in him. He is the elect. We are the elect only in so much that we are in Christ, and therefore I am going along with the elect one. I am elected too in Christ. Which therefore raises the question, are you in Christ today? Are you part of the elect, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, then you are in the elect, the Lord Jesus. You are in that election. But if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are very much not in Christ. Very truthfully, you are not in the elect, the Lord Jesus. You are outside the eternal safety the Lord Jesus provides. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I put my faith in you for salvation. Would you please save me? Come into my heart and save me. You don't have to say those words exactly, but you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. It is not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible tells us. So that is what elect is. Jesus is the elect one. Jesus offers, chose every man to be saved, but not every man receives that choosing. Those who choose Jesus Christ in return are then put in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are in the elect, you see. But God's promises to Israel are all based in Jesus Christ, His elect one. Go back to Romans now, please. Romans chapter 6. Every promise. And we saw last week the explanation for why the promises can go straight to Jesus Christ and do not count those who are the physical descendants of Abraham that do not believe in Jesus Christ. Everyone that is a child of Abraham is not one of his seed necessarily. Verse 8 tells us that. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And the seed, very plainly in Ephesians, is Jesus Christ. He is the seed. Isaac was one of the seed that was promised. And that's what Abraham and Sarah saw. But the seed that God saw that he was promising to was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed. And only those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior are the real children of Abraham. Children of Abraham. So that's why verse 11 picks up, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we talked about that. We'll mention a little bit more of that toward the end of the message. But verse 14 now. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with God. Paul is referring to, is God, because of his promises going through Jesus Christ, is God then not fulfilling his promises to Israel? Is God breaking his word? Is there unrighteousness with God? And he says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Paul is saying God's promises to Israel have not failed, though Israel rejected their Messiah. The truth is, Israel failed God. Israel failed God, you see. And Israel is now in denial of their true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But even while Israel is in denial of their true Messiah, God is still offering his salvation both to them, but also to all the Gentiles. He's opened it up to all the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Remember, Christ and his plans were voted into being the plans of God. Go to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1. We talked about the elect. Jesus Christ being elected. Christ and his plans were voted into being the plans of God in eternity past. Ephesians 1:9. Those plans that God decided would be his eternal plan for the world will still come to pass, even though Israel has rejected their Messiah. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. What has God made known unto us? He's made known unto us the Bible. This is the mystery of his will. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. excuse me, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the end of the world, when time stops, when all of time has come and gone, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Excuse me. The promises of God in Christ will come to pass still. The promises to Israel are not moot because they are through Christ. They are too still good to Israel, but through Jesus Christ, you see. It was Israel, not God, that rejected God's plan with Jesus. You remember that? The kingdom was offered to Israel, but they said, crucify him, crucify him. Therefore, God is not unrighteous to pause the continuation of his promises being fulfilled to Israel. And that's what he's done. He's put a pause on his promises being fulfilled to Israel. His pause doesn't make his promises void. Just because he's paused them doesn't mean he won't finish them later. Later. He will continue to fulfill his promises to Israel during the tribulation, when he begins to show Israel that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And at the end of the tribulation, all Israel will accept Jesus Christ, the remnant will. And God's plan with Israel will then continue. But it will be through the person of Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 14 now. Romans 9:14. Israel didn't reject God's plans. God didn't reject Israel. Israel rejected God's plan. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Are his promises to Israel tossed away forever? No, not just because he paused the continuation of his promises. All God's promises will be kept to Israel. We are even seeing them, one of them, coming to pass in our day. The Israelites returning to their land is a direct fulfillment of God's promise. But the rest of his promises, that there will be a kingdom with Israel, that's put on hold, you see, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, the church age is done. But because it's paused, does that mean there's unrighteousness with God? No way, Paul is saying. A time delay has no effect on the outcome of his promises. There was a 4,000-year time delay from his promise to Eve to give a Messiah. Did that stop or make void his promise to Eve? No, he kept his promise. Jesus Christ came to the seed of the woman. His promise was good. There was a 455-year time delay from the promise given to Abraham to inherit the land until the children of Israel actually marched across the Jordan River. Did that 455 years stop his promise from being kept? Certainly not. He kept that promise to the children of Israel. A time delay doesn't stop God's promises. There is a 1,500-year time delay after God gave the Israelites a promise to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. 1,500 years between Moses and the time of Christ. He fulfilled that promise with Jesus Christ about 1,500 years later. But the time delay did not stop God from fulfilling his word. The church age, you see, is simply another time delay before all God's promises to Israel are fulfilled. But they will be. God isn't breaking his word by pausing the Israelite kingdom ruling the world. But it will rule the world when Jesus sets up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation, the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Verse 15, there is no unrighteousness with God. God is taking this time to show mercy upon thousands of people, Jews and Gentiles alike, who are turning to him for salvation. Verse 15. Verse 14 ends with, God forbid, there's no unrighteousness with God. God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If God wants to stop working with Israel for a time and work with the church and save Jews and Gentiles alike,
God is allowed to do that. He is God.
He is God. He can do what he likes. He can pause his timetable with Israel, you see. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Whatever God purposes will come to pass, but in his time. You see, no amount of our willing for it to be different is going to change God's timetable, you see. No amount of our working towards making Christ's return come quicker is going to make Christ's return come quicker. No amount of work, no amount of willing, no amount of running towards the tribulation time is going to make it happen any sooner. His timetable will happen when his timetable happens, you see. It'll come to pass, but in his time. The life of Jacob and the life of Esau illustrate, and the life of Pharaoh illustrate this. The life of Jacob shows that wanting something to be will not cause it to happen if God had not wanted it to happen. Jacob, Rebekah and Jacob both wanted Jacob to inherit the promise, and they connived and schemed, and in their view, they made it happen. But God says, no, they didn't make it happen. That was my will. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, before she schemed and connived, the elder shall serve the younger. She didn't know Jacob yet. They weren't born. She didn't put her love on Jacob yet. He was still in the womb. She still loved them both equally. It was only after they were born, and after she found out that the younger shall rule over the elder, that she began to put her greater love upon Jacob the younger. Her scheming did not make it come to pass. God's will had said, this is what is going to come to pass. You see. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And then Pharaoh's life, verse 17. This is the continuation of the thought of where verse 16 is going. So then it is not of him that willeth. Jacob and Rebekah tried to will it into existence. When God had already said, Jacob's my plan. I can see the future. I'm going to choose Jacob. Esau's going to hate me. Esau's going to reject me. Esau's going to be a profane person. Because Esau rejects me, I reject Esau. I'm choosing Jacob. I see the future. His foreknowledge, you see. They're scheming. They're willing it to be. Didn't make it happen. God willed it to be. Nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, here's the other picture of it. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Jacob and Rebekah were willful to receive God's promises. Pharaoh was unwillful to receive God's directive. Pharaoh ran against God's will. I'm going to run away from it. Let my people go. No way. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither shall I let Israel go. He ran the opposite. Jacob ran to God's will. Pharaoh ran against God's will. But did that change the will of God? Not a bit. In both cases, God's will overruled what man tried to do. The plan of God will happen in the person of Jesus Christ. No matter the scheming of mankind. Well, I don't want it to happen, so I'm going to work against Jesus Christ from ever ruling upon this earth. Well, good luck. You're going to waste your life then, because your life will pass away and Jesus Christ will rule the world at the end of the tribulation period. It's God's will. It's going to happen, you see. No amount of running against it, no amount of willing it to happen, is going to make it happen any faster. Pharaoh was unwillful of God's will, but Pharaoh was brought to brokenness before the will of Almighty God. Neither way works, you see. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. You say, God never let Pharaoh have a chance to be saved. God is not referring to salvation here. God is saying, Pharaoh, politically, I am going to end your kingdom. Spiritually, he doesn't say, Pharaoh, you can't be saved. Pharaoh hardened, there are three times in Scripture where the Bible says, Pharaoh hardened his heart to God before God finally said, and God hardened his heart. You see, Pharaoh made the decision against God three times. And God said, okay, well then here's some more help in that direction. Pharaoh could have been saved if he hadn't hardened his heart. Could his kingdom have been saved? No. His kingdom was destined to be destroyed. The kingdoms of the world God ruleth over. He setteth up whom he will, he teareth down whom he would. Sorry, Pharaoh, your kingdom is going to be destroyed. Doesn't matter if you obey me or not. I am going to ruin your kingdom. But Pharaoh, can you be saved? Yes, you can. But you have to obey me. You have to turn to God. And Pharaoh said, no, I will not be saved. I will not believe in this God. I will not obey this God. I will have nothing to do with this God. It was Pharaoh's decision that he is in hell today, you see. It is God's decision that his kingdom come to an end. But it was Pharaoh's decision not to believe in the God of Israel. There is no unrighteousness with God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, he says, and whom I will, I hardeneth. But he only hardens hearts that have been willfully hardened to him first. Is there fault to be found with God? No. Is there fault to be found with man? Yes. Verses 18 through 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Because every man is a sinner, you see. God can still find fault with man. Not because God is unrighteous to find fault, because man is a sinner, and man has fault. Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Just as Israel is found to be resisting the will of God by rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah, so too can every individual resist God's will on a personal level now and reject the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I refuse to allow him in my life. Then God is going to one day at the judgment seat find a fault with you, you see. There's a fault to be found. But you cannot resist his will. Jesus Christ is ordained to be the judge one day. I reject Jesus Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with him. That is your prerogative, you see. But it's not going to change the fact that one day you will kneel before the same Jesus Christ and you will finally at that point declare him to be Lord of all. But if you haven't declared him to be Lord of your life in your lifetime, it will then be too late, you see. Every knee shall bow to me, saith the Lord. And every mouth confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God's will not change because a man doesn't want to accept Jesus Christ. Why doth he yet find fault? Because there are men who still reject Jesus Christ. But that same man who rejects Jesus Christ cannot resist God's will. Jesus Christ will be his judge one day. Jesus Christ will be his judge one day. I feel so sad for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't realize what they're doing. It's like a condemned criminal. We're all condemned criminals, by the way. We're all condemned in sin. It's a criminal who's been found guilty by a jury, and he's standing before the judge. And the judge says, I will pay
you're fine. You are guilty. You deserve to pay $30,000 in fines. But I'm going to write my own personal check right here on the judgment bench. I'm going to write my own personal check, $30,000. And here, whoever that person is over there, court clerk, you take that and you cash it for this person's crime. And because your crime has been paid in full, you are now free. You don't have to pay it. But those who say no to Jesus, what do they unwittingly do? They go up to that bench and they spit in the face of Jesus, in the face of the judge. They don't know they're spitting in the face of their judge, but they are. Jesus Christ laid down His life for every man. He paid the greatest penalty of all. He was tortured and was nailed to a cross in your place. And to reject Jesus Christ is to spit on the judge who will judge you and say, I don't want your salvation. I will make it my way. And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, the one they spat on His gift. Spat on His gift. And Jesus Christ will have no choice but to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He'll have no choice. People who say no to God without realizing what they're doing. So very, very sad. Why doth he yet find fault? Because man is still a sinner. God is still holy. Man still says, no, Jesus, I refuse your gift. I'll get to heaven my way. I'll get to heaven my way. And it never, ever works out. Because who hath resisted his will? Every knee shall bow to him. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. The Bible says, God hath ordained all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. Have you bowed your heart to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Savior? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Every single person who has ever lived, from Adam and including Cain, all the way down through history, every single person are going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. The great question, my friend, are you willing to bow your knee to Jesus now in your life while there is time to change your destiny, your eternal home? So you see, God honors faith. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You say, well, I'm going to wait till after I die to make that decision. I want to see if what you preacher are saying is true. I don't really believe that there's a heaven and a hell. When I get to the afterlife, and if there is, then I will make that decision. My friend, there's no faith when you see heaven and you see hell before you, there is no faith involved anymore. You will see the two options. You will be able to see them. And there's no more faith involved. And God says, that doesn't please me. No faith pleases me, does not please me. It is only faith that pleases me. In other words, God does not give you that choice to make a decision in eternity after you have seen the two options, heaven or hell. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ now, you see. Now. Now. Once you've stepped into eternity, it's too late. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? When you stand before God, it's not going to matter how many good works you did. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9.
God is going to ask you, what did you do with my son? Jesus himself is going to ask you, what did you do with my salvation? Did you reject it or did you accept it? That is the question. What are you willing to do with Jesus Christ? Are you willing to let him be your Lord and Savior? Or will you say no? I'm going to see what happens. Then that statement, who hath resisted his will apply to you, I'm afraid. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there one here today that would say, Pastor, I'd like to know more about Jesus Christ. I'd like to know more about putting my faith in Christ. I don't understand everything you said, but I'd like to know more. If that is you, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. But I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like to talk with you privately afterwards. Preacher, pray for me. I don't know I'm saved, but I'd like to know more. Anyone at all? Christian, what are you and I doing with our gift of eternal life? I say this quite frequently, I know it. But the truth still holds true. We are stewards of the one most wonderful gift ever offered to mankind. Are we the servant hiding his gift in the dirt and keeping it to ourselves? Or are we the servant who is being a good steward and increasing it as much as we can by sharing it with others? What are you doing with the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ has given to you? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for each one that is here. Lord, I pray that you'd work in this invitation now. Father, if there is one here that does not know Jesus, would you help them to understand the gift of salvation, understand what Jesus Christ did for them, and Lord, help them to turn to Christ in faith. Father, I pray for each believer here that we would be a good steward, a faithful messenger, a faithful witness. Father, I pray that we would share the gospel with others and that we would disciple those that we know that are believing in Jesus. We would disciple them and help believers to increase their faith. Bless the invitation now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.